Here's an important question for any culture. What are its abiding values? What are the things that really matter? What are the principles that a society is going to look to build itself upon? And what are we working towards? What are the values that we should sacrifice for? Values that are weightier than our own personal comfort. What should we glory in? Now, in the past, when it came to answering questions like that, what ultimately matters? What is ultimately significant? What is ultimately glorious? Every society said that only God can answer questions like that. And historically, in this country, it was the Bible. It was the Word of God, which differentiated between what is strawy and flimsy and inconsequential and what is glorious. But now we are living in a culture that says we don't need God or the Bible anymore. We hear we can just all come together and form a consensus about what is important. We'll all just agree. But what happens when you build a society without God? What happens is that it gets harder and harder and harder to agree. It gets harder and harder and harder to come to a consensus. Because the fact is now in a society like ours, we do not all agree. Yes, in the past, the answer lay in the fact that this world is not there is, and that we should live in the light of eternity. But we are told, don't say that to people now. We are being told, we don't need God, we don't need the Bible. We'll just follow the majority opinion. But what is happening, it's becoming harder and harder and harder to find agreement. Harder and harder to convince people to be honest and unselfish, because there's no consensus, there's no agreement. There is no glory. And there's a certain logic to that. If there's no God, if there's no eternity, if everything is going to burn up, why be good? Doesn't matter what sort of life you live, if everything's going to burn up, nothing matters, there's no God, there's no eternity, everything becomes weightless. If there is no God, why make a distinction between a life of weight and lasting value and a life of fraud and dishonesty? If everything's just going to be burnt up, if there's no eternity, if there's no God, nothing will last. If there's no God, no glory. So we have no rationale to argue, don't sell drugs because you are destroying people's lives. Don't steal from shops because it's wrong. Don't carry a knife because it's dangerous. What are you going to appeal to if there's no God? If everything's just going to burn up? No eternity. No absolute right and wrong. No God, everything becomes weightless. No God, no glory. So we are facing that cultural crisis. In our culture, what is going to be of real value? What's of lasting significance? And if there's no God, we're awash in a sea of relativism and everything becomes weightless. We're left to the mob rule of the Twitter mob. And it's not just a cultural crisis, it's also a psychological crisis. Because human beings made in the image of God, you are made in the image of God. There's a yearning in the human heart for glory, for meaning. We want to know that we matter. And there's a psychological crisis if people feel, what's the point in life? Does my life have any consequence? Will I be remembered? What have I accomplished? Do I matter to anyone? Those are glory questions. So glory speaks to the cultural crisis and the psychological crisis of our age. The Bible says to God alone belongs glory. Amen. And unless you know God through faith in Jesus Christ, society becomes weightless. And we begin to feel weightless too. So we've read a passage in John's Gospel that is all about glory and the glory of God supremely seen, most wonderfully seen, at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." At the cross, God's glory will be revealed. That all God does in his plan of salvation is to reveal to us the glory at the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And the God of glory is showing us the glory of the cross, and that glory belongs to him alone, and it seems supremely at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may think, well, what relevance does that have to our daily lives? Well, the Bible is full of this teaching of the glory of God that is revealed at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that glory tells us that Jesus died as the just, the sinless one. For the unjust, for sinful people like you and me, to bring us to God that we may give him glory and find in giving glory that that does give weight to life. But no God, no Savior, no King of glory. If you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, life becomes weightless. So the word glory speaks of something important, something substantial, something significant. So I want to ask this morning, what does it feel like to experience God's glory? Where should you go to experience God's glory? How do you receive God's glory? Those questions are all raised in the passage that we read this morning. This is not some just abstract theoretical idea. It's a very practical, personal matter for each one of us. What's it mean what's it feel like to experience God's glory? Well, one of the main differences between a Christian and a non-Christian, an unbeliever, is that a Christian has experienced the glory of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 speaks to Christians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you have this hope of glory in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." If you're united to Jesus Christ by faith, then you know what I'm talking about, this hope of glory. It is to Jesus Christ you go to find meaning and fulfillment in life. Now, people make two mistakes. They seek the wrong hope, or they seek the right hope in the wrong way. But their only right hope of glory is to be found in Jesus Christ, says the Bible. And the only way to that hope is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So that's the Bible's challenge to every one of us this morning. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you united by the work of the Holy Spirit and by faith to Jesus Christ? That's the only place for hope, says the Bible. Hopes outside of Jesus Christ are going to be empty and meaningless, and they won't last. Seek the right hope in the right way. Christ is the hope. Christ is the way. Christ is the life. Amen. Have you found that hope? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ and implanted this hope of glory in your heart? And then that overflows in your life You glorify God as you follow and serve and trust Jesus Christ. The more a person is satisfied with Jesus Christ, the more that person finds this sense of glory. It's a mark, it's a sign, it's an evidence that the Holy Spirit has united you by faith to Jesus Christ. All the benefits of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his forgiveness, his pardon, his peace, are brought to bear in your life. You have a hope of glory. And as a result, you want to glorify God. So if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ this morning, I'm saying, cast yourself upon him in faith. Run to him in faith. Rely on him in faith. Accept Jesus Christ as God's Savior from sin. Christ in you will become the hope of glory. Trust in him. Walk with him. Believe upon him. Have you been united to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance? What does this feel like? Does it mean that to be a Christian you must experience a vision or have some strange experience? The essence of what I'm speaking about is not a vision or some strange experience. It's you understand by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, you put your trust in him and Christ in you becomes the hope of glory. And here's the order. Faith. Facts. Faith. Feeling. Facts. Faith. Feeling. You start with this fact. If you've believed upon Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, you have in you the hope of glory. Amen. That's linked to you by faith. That fact is linked by faith. It follows then after the feelings follow. But you'll build your life over here on the feelings. You will have a very unstable life. You'll be like a roller coaster, up and down, because all of us, our feelings go up and down. Don't start here, start here. Facts. The fact is, the Bible tells me that by faith in Jesus Christ, Christ in me is the hope of glory. By faith, I take the word of God and the promises of God, those facts, as God's word to me, and the feelings then follow. But don't start over here with the feelings. Strange experiences, visions, whatever they might be, start with the facts. Faith, feeling. Facts, faith, feeling. Get the order right, or you'll have a very unstable life. There are many people who have some place for God on the periphery of their lives. But for the Christian, when Jesus Christ is number one priority, the Savior King, you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior and your King. God becomes central. Is God central to your thought life, your work, your family life, your imagination, your possessions, your sexuality, your intellect? God central. How do I glorify God in every aspect of life? The Christian asks. Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That glory of God dawns on your soul. It overwhelms your soul. Jesus Christ becomes the most important person in your life. Jesus Christ is not an idea or a person of history. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 34. For Christians, therefore, whether you act or eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you hear the gospel with faith, when you trust in Jesus Christ, something amazing happens in your life. You experience the grace of God. Amen. You entrust your life to Jesus Christ. You become lost in wonder, love, and praise. You know Jesus has cleansed you from your sin, and you have a hope of glory. That's what the hope of glory feels like. You experience the grace of God, the fact of who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished. You trust in him by faith. The feelings follow. But you experience the grace of God. And you've experienced that grace of God supremely. And you see it most clearly and wonderfully at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it feel like to experience the glory of God? You experience the glory of God in the grace of God at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So where do you go to experience this glory? Well, the answer is clearly in the text. You must go in faith to the cross. Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name," said Jesus. Jesus is saying that the hour of his death on the cross will reveal the glory of God. His being lifted up on the cross will glorify the Father. The Bible teaches everywhere, if you want to see the glory of God and experience the grace of God, you must go to the cross. Yes, the heavens declare the work, declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. There's something in creation that tells us about the glory of God. But that glory of God in the creation around us, it's like the moon shining. It's a reflection. But to see the glory of God in its brightness, in its outshining, you go to the cross and you glory in the reality that Jesus the Savior saves you from your sins and washes you clean. And in faith, by going to the cross, you say, nothing is more important than this. Glory, glory, everlasting be to him who bore the cross. Because you say, he did it for me. He died for me. He suffered that for me. He bore my sins there. It's at the cross we see the justice and the love of God most clearly displayed. Now, some people say to me, we are not that bad, and God's not that mad, not that angry. We don't want the cross. We're not that bad, and God's not that mad. And we had a lot of preachers who say, we're not that bad, and who say, God's not that mad. God's not that angry. And in today's world, any idea that we are sinful and that brings God's wrath upon us, God's righteous anger, that's disconcerting. We've set ourselves up as judges on God's character. And so we need to go back to the Bible and what it tells us. Are we that bad? The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. And we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And here are some biblical truths about God's anger, his wrath, his righteous anger, that wrath is just. God's wrath is in perfect accord with his justice. Listen to Paul in Romans 5, verse 2. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So this is not capricious. Here's God's right reaction to evil. And God's wrath is to be feared. God promises eternal salvation to those who believe. But to go under his wrath is a fearful thing in the Bible. It is consistent in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Listen to these descriptions of the wrath of God. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. God's righteous anger. In the New Testament, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Are you holding down this truth in your life? Because it's disconcerting. God's wrath is his love in action against sin. God's love for his glory motivates his wrath for us. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But the ultimate good news is that God's wrath is satisfied in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Thank God. A sin bearer has died in our place. We rest our eternity on what Jesus Christ has accomplished at the cross. So when we read in John chapter 12 that Jesus' soul was troubled, his soul was troubled because he was beginning to feel the weight of our sins as he anticipated a tsunami. The tsunami of God's wrath that would hit him on the cross. And he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord Jesus, who had lived his whole life in the fullness of God the Father's love. Yet on the cross, in a radical way, the Lord Jesus Christ as the sin bearer would go to the place where the sense of God's love would be withdrawn from him. Was my sin that bad? Yes, says the Bible. Was my rebellion that bad? Yes, says the Bible. Is God's wrath just and holy? Yes, says the Bible. The Father turned his face away. It's the cross that reveals how holy God is. It's the cross that reveals the holiness and the justice of God, the love and the mercy of God. You see, can you imagine a judge sentencing someone in the Old Bailey? Someone who has stabbed and murdered someone on the streets of London. But then says, because the criminal has had a difficult life, the judge is going to just let him go free. Why did the two-tier sentencing guidelines cause such an uproar? Because there was a sense of injustice. This isn't right. It's not right for a human judge to let crime go unpunished. Will a holy and all holy and all righteous and all just God let sin go unpunished? No, the cross reveals God's justice and God's holiness and God's mercy and love. Now my soul is troubled, said Jesus. He knew the cost of bearing the weight of the sin of the world. He would be smitten by God and afflicted. But for this purpose I came to this hour, said Jesus. Father, glorify your name. And then he went on to say, if I am lifted up from the earth, Jesus lifted up on the cross. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So the Christian sees something of the beauty and wonder of the cross. Can never get over it. That sacrifice for sin. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. But the Christian knows, now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah. What a savior. This is my savior, the Christian says. You glory in that cross. You have a sense of it sometimes, even in this world, when you see something of a sacrifice being made. Now, Jesus' sacrifice was unique. It's an atoning sacrifice. But you get a sense of it. There was an Air Florida flight, a scheduled domestic passenger flight in wintertime, January the 13th, 1982. A Boeing 737 crashed into a bridge over the Potomac River just after it had taken off. It hit the bridge, the plane plunged into the ice of the river. The plane was carrying 74 passengers and 5 crew members. There was a passenger on that plane called Arland Williams. He was 46 years old. He was one of half a dozen survivors who clung to the twisted wreckage of the plane as it was in that icy cold water. When the first helicopter came, they spotted him. He seemed to be the most alert amongst all the passengers. So they dropped a lifeline to him. He passed it to someone else. Twice, on two more occasions, they lowered the lifeline down to him. He passed it to someone else. He passed it to someone else. That lifeline that could have dragged him to safety, he passed to others. They lifted a woman. They dragged 3 more persons out of the ice. He then handed a lifeline to a woman who was trying to swim away from the wreckage. They saved her too. But when the helicopter went back to the scene, Arland Williams was gone. He had repeatedly given up the rescue line to others before drowning himself. And when his body was lifted out of the water, everyone's heart went out to him. He was a man who had sacrificed his life by passing that lifeline to others. This man had sacrificed his own life to save other people. Now you multiply that by millions of times. When you see the depth of your sinfulness before God, the greatness of the holiness of God, the power of God's justice. And then you see what Jesus did at the cross to die for your sins. Then you say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul and my life and my all. And you glory in it. You experience the glory of God and you go to the cross, because you know it's at the cross you experience the glory of God in all its wonder. So let's ask a third question. How? How do you experience this glory? Galatians 6 verse 14, the Bible says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, you realize we are tempted to glory in other things other than the cross. We are tempted to put other things first in our lives. Some glory in career, some glory in relationships, some glory in achievement, some glory in riches. Some people come to London to try to make it a better place for them to live, and they glory in that. But all these are glory issues. Everybody is glorying in something. There's a Cinderella complex that some women feel worthwhile and valuable on the arm of a rich and powerful man. They glory in the men they attract. But a Christian says, God forbid that I should glory in anything other than in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize Jesus Christ is the glorious Savior King. You have a relationship by faith in him with the God who created the heavens and the earth. You are brought into God's family. You say, I'm not going to glory in anything else. I'm going to start to glory in the cross. And then you start experiencing glory yourself, and you ascribe all glory to Jesus Christ. You say, what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? And you say, I'm holding to this. My hope is only Jesus. My life is wholly bound to his. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that begins to drive your life. You sense the glory of God at the cross to a sinner like you. So find the things that you're tempted to glory in this morning and turn from them to experience the peace of God and the glory of God at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the cross in repentance and faith. If you live for yourself and refuse to glorify God, there's no peace. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Isaiah says in chapter 48, verse 22, there is no peace for the wicked. But when the glory of God becomes the driving force in your life, and you experience that glory at the cross, and you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you glorify the Savior, the men of faith and the women of faith begin to sense and experience and feel a glory begun below. There is a glory to come, and there is a glory now. So I'm saying glory in Jesus Christ. Glory in him, trust in him, glory in him this morning. Glory in him today. Glory in him forever. And all who put their trust in him will know Christ in you, the hope of glory, glory, glory to this Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you for such a Savior as our Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in him and what he accomplished at the cross. We thank you for those who know this glory in their lives already. Christ in the believer, in the heart of the believer, the hope of glory. And as we glory in the Savior, we want this weightless society of ours that is glorying in all sorts of insubstantial things to know by the word of the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit a real lasting hope of glory, something to build a life upon and an eternity upon, the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, the Savior of the lost. And so we pray, Lord, come by your word, come by your Holy Spirit to every heart this morning, that we will experience and know the truth of this reality. Christ in us, the hope of glory. By your work of the Spirit, make it real for every person. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to sing that closing hymn that I mentioned a moment ago. The hymn that says that we're living, yet not I, but Christ in me. And we'll stand to sing as a closing hymn, "What Gift of Grace is Jesus My Redeemer." We'll stand to sing. Glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit, great Jehovah, three in one, glory, glory, glory everlasting. And we render to Jesus Christ, our great and mighty Saviour, the one to whom belongs glory everlasting, all wisdom and power, majesty, might and dominion, both now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.
Amen.